Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a father of five, raising my children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. During the demise of Western civilization, faith, family, freedom disappearing, we appreciate these values and we talk about them because we want to retain them for future generations. And we comment on the decline of faith, family, and freedom around us because we're concerned about our friends, our coworkers, our fellow neighbors, our friends who are caught up in the present apostasy. And they are losing their families, they're losing their freedoms, they're losing their faith, and it's happening everywhere. It's happening in Europe, it's happening in Canada, America, anywhere where Western Christianity has had about a 1,000-year spin, they're losing the faith, and they're losing their families. That's all part of the existentialistic, me-centered worldview. That's why 41% of kids are born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. And the nuclear family now makes up less than half of American households because we have selfish 20-somethings that don't want to have more than 1.1 kids. They don't even want to get married. Their shack-up rates are through the ceiling. And so people are living for themselves, and they're destroying their civilizations in the process. Okay, so that's what's going on out there. And we're going to take a look at a few things that are happening around us. Waiting for Superman is out, Dave. Dave, co-host, also in studio with me, a father of five, just trying to hang on to some semblance of family, faith, and freedom himself. Dave, Waiting for Superman is out in the theaters now. Apparently, this is a documentary where everybody's concerned about the Superman. Superman's not showing up. What happened to Superman? We've been waiting for Superman for 147 years, all right? So where's Superman? I mean, Superman, the American messianic system that was supposed to salvage our societies. Dave, 50 years ago, okay, a book was written, a very important book. Not many people know about this book, but it was the beginning. It was the philosophical beginning of the modern Christian school and homeschool movement. My father was involved in the first Christian schools of the modern age in the 1960s. And also in the homeschool movement. My father homeschooled us in 1969, and he happened to meet this man, R.J. Rushdoony, at conferences up in Oregon and Washington. And R.J. Rushdoony wrote the book, The Messianic State of American Education, The Messianic Character of American Education, published in 1963, 50 years ago. Let me read this, folks. You are not going to believe this. 50 years ago, R.J. Rushdoony is writing this, Introduction to the Messianic Condition of American Education. At no time in the history of any nation has so much money and so many hours been devoted to the process of education. Participation is almost universal on the part of America's youth. Okay, now he's got 400 pages about the messianic character of American education. R.J. Rushdoony is writing that in 1963. Dave, we're still waiting for Superman. When's this guy going to show up, Dave?
Well, let me check. Nope. S there.
Nope.
I think Superman came. It was about 2,000 years ago. It turns out that he was very godlike.
See, nobody wanted him. The Romans didn't want him. The Jews didn't want him. And now the Americans don't want him. What do we want Jesus Christ for? Are we supposed to save us from our sins? Are we supposed to trust in him, walk with him, fear him, and walk in his ways? You've got to be kidding me. No way. It's not good enough of a Messiah. They're waiting for Superman. And they're effectively assuming that Superman is going to come in and save them through education. Dave, you know that man improves himself by education, not by regeneration. We don't need a new birth. We don't need any spirit of God. We don't need any blood of Jesus Christ that's going to cleanse us from our really, really bad stuff, because we don't have any of that bad stuff. So we don't have to worry about any of that. We can trust the state for this. And that's what they want to do. So, Dave, I went to the Waiting for Superman website, and I clicked on Fix the System. There we go. Fix the System. I wanted to fix the system, so I clicked on Fix the System. So here's what you do. Here's how you fix the system. And what they're arguing about in this whole thing is that after all of the school reforms over 40, 50 years, I mean, you know, when R.J. Rushdoony said we've never spent more money at any period of time in any place in all of human history in 1963, folks, we're spending four times what we were spending in 1963 per child adjusted for inflation, okay, today. So we're still dumping a whole lot of money into this. We've got bulldozers, we've got front-end loaders everywhere dumping cash into the system, trying to get these schools to be the kind of messiah that we want them to be. And so I wanted to fix the system. Yeah,
you fixed the system the same way I fixed my dog?
Well, there's a Fix the System on the website for Waiting for Superman. So I fixed the system. I clicked fix the system, and I just got to write this letter into my school board. The school board people in Denver, there's a Tom Boesberg. He's a superintendent of the Denver schools. and also Big Nate Easley, a PhD. He's the president of the school board in Denver. And so I would need to write this letter to the school board because I want to fix the system so that, you know, Superman will show up. I urge you to make teacher effectiveness a top priority by taking the following actions, Mr. Superintendent of Schools in Denver. Promote policies that recruit the best teachers in the classroom, then give them incentives to stay. You know, thankfully, Dave, we haven't been doing that since 1963. I mean, when are we going to make this a top priority? When are we going to get somebody elected to government who's going to say, I am going to make education the top priority? You know, I've been waiting for that. Well, actually, the last 15 elections, I think they've been saying that nonstop. And we've been giving them a few incentives. It seems to me, Dave, we've given them a few incentives. But I've got to support teachers by giving them proven training, coaching, time to collaborate with other teachers to share what's working, evaluate teachers using several factors, classroom observations, overall school performance, and then reward them for their results. I look forward to hearing what you are doing to support great teachers, Mr. Superintendent, in schools in Denver. Okay, so I just need to get that. I need to write that down here on my letter. Love, Kevin. Okay, just sign that baby. Okay, we're going to fold that up, lick the envelope, and we're going to put that in the mail. Okay, there. I fixed the system, Dave. Ha! Superman's going to be here another year or two. Just believe. Come on, Dave. Believe.
I think
my way
of fixing the system was better. The same way I fixed my dog. Pretty much cut off funding. You know, if you want to support great teachers, maybe you ought to look no further than mom and dad. Mom and dad can be some great teachers. You really want to fix the system, drain it of its funding and support mom and dad. There you go. Big Nate there in Denver. Mom and dad can do it better, so support them.
Dave, you remember the Newsweek article came out 2-3 weeks ago, Why School Reforms Never Work. And here you have just a glimpse of honesty from the powers that be. Newsweek magazine came out and said, they're just not working. You know, we just, year after year, we keep dumping more and more money in this thing. Since 1970, we've tripled the amount of money we spent since 1970 per student, adjusted for inflation, and they're just not working. So what are we doing wrong? We finally come to the end of the article. It says, well, the ultimate issue is the character of the kids. You're just not motivated. And the teachers have no real influence on them because they hang out with their peers all the time. So well, I guess we're pretty much stuck with the character issue again. And we've said again and again and again on the program, Dave, you're just not going to get character by dumping more federal funds or more state funds into this. So they're going to try for it, though. So again, you know, this whole waiting for Superman garbage is just going to produce more of an impression in the minds of most Americans that the state and the education provided for the state is indeed the Messiah and will save our economies in the years to come.
Kevin, it is a kind of insanity where you keep doing the same thing and it doesn't work over and over again. The education system we have now is a Yugo with square wheels. And we keep putting money in to repaint it, to fix the muffler, to maybe work on the transmission. At the end, though, it's still a Yugo with square wheels. At some point, you got to sell the Yugo with the square wheels, send it to the junkyard, and buy something that works. And what has worked over history and what continues to work is a different system. It's a system that's not run by the government.
Okay, so how are we going to save the system? Not by the messianic character of American education. Not going to happen, friends. Not going to happen. But how about Sarah Palin? Dave, Sarah Palin's in the news. I know a lot of Republicans out there kind of hope that Sarah Palin will save the nation. She's got her own reality show now. You notice that? She got her own reality show. They apparently have cameras in their kitchens, and they're watching Palin and her kids and her hubby as they interact with each other. I wonder if Winston Churchill or George Washington had their own reality show.
Well, as I understand it, Sarah's trying to do a program that will promote Alaska, and she's using her celebrity to do it. But whatever it is, I'm pretty sure that this is sort of the end of a kind of civility in government that we thought we had.
It's hard to take anybody seriously. You know, imagine a reality show for George Washington, you know. He's fighting the battle against the greatest empire on earth for American freedoms or something.
Trying to
keep his teeth in, and then somebody shows up to do the reality show with George. I mean, folks, these were serious people doing serious things years ago. I know that's really odd for the average person. They used to do really serious things. They used to take life seriously, you know, reality seriously. They believe there's a God and there was, you know, real sin and real good and evil and there was a heaven and a hell. I mean, back years ago, people took things seriously. Today, I just do a reality show on them. We're overseeing the postmodern decline of the empire's friends, and we're having a great deal of fun. Somebody get me some more popcorn. I'm going to take a break, and we'll be back in just a moment. More Sarah Palin next on Generations. We're going to talk about, can evangelicals save America? That's the question next. Talking about saving America, will Sarah Palin save America? Will the evangelicals save America? That's next on Generations. Kevin Swanson here. Maybe you've heard of home education. For the last 25 years, families have been bringing education home as they integrated education back into the family. Now this is spawning a new movement, and it's called family-based economics. Could this movement salvage the family? Could it save an economy or produce a sustainable agriculture? You know, when the debt-based economic systems fail, when the family fails, when the non-sustainable agricultural systems fail, what are you going to do? It's time to get a vision for biblical family-based economics now. The wise man builds his systems on the rock. Now the foolish men didn't, and now look at what's happening. We're taking the 2011 Family Economics Conference to North Carolina on March 11th and 12th, 2011. Invited speakers include Doug Phillips from Vision Forum, Eric Weir from Weir Capital Investment, Scott Brown, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We're talking about how you will prepare your children for the future without brick-and-mortar colleges. We're talking about mentorships, contractualization, networking into the changing economies, family dynamics in the integrated economy, family inheritance, bootstrapping entrepreneurism, sustainable family economic systems, and family health care options that avoid socialist medical systems. Folks, almost every developed nation today reports social and economic decline on the macro scale. But we believe that our families can thrive in the midst of it all. We can build gardens in the ashes. For more information, you need to check out conference2011.com now. That's conference2011.com. Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, talking about the demise of the Republic, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in America. And I still think a lot of us are wondering if Sarah Palin is going to save the Republic, Dave.
Mama Grizzly?
Mama Grizzly, yeah. I mean, she is the conservative of choice, and she's got her own reality show now. So, I mean, maybe that'll do it for us. You know, at this point, I think we're going to go for just about anything.
Well, we're desperate, because obviously our leaders don't lead very well.
Yeah.
I think Sarah Palin is viewed by many in the Tea Party movement as perhaps a messiah type.
Yeah.
But in the Republican Party, there's a war going on for the soul of America within the Republican Party. Whether or not the old powers can hold on power, they're going to have to let Sarah Palin and the Tea Party take their power. But, you know, there are people thinking maybe she's the new Ronald Reagan. But I don't remember Ronald Reagan having the foibles that she does.
Well, apparently, Palin just had an interview with Geraldine Ferraro. Do you remember Geraldine Ferraro?
Yeah, she was a vice president candidate.
Right, with Mondale. Right, Mondale, back in 86, maybe? I'm having a hard time remembering that. Just too old for that kind of stuff.
Well, and Mondale was so dull, it's hard to remember his name at all.
But anyway, her interaction with Geraldine Ferraro is interesting because she praised Ferraro for running for vice president. I don't think she mentioned that Ferraro was your typical baby-killing, big-government Democrat. Well, Christianity Today apparently blogged some critical comments on Palin's interaction with Geraldine Ferraro in this particular story. She said, and this is a quote, from Palin. She's speaking of those people that are raising their children, those women that are staying at home to raise their children. There are still some Neanderthals out there who pick on the petty little superficial meaningless things like looks, like whether you can or can't work outside of the home if you have small children, all those type of things, where I would so hope that at some point those Neanderthals would evolve into something a bit more with it, a bit more modern, a bit more understanding that, yeah, women can accomplish much. I'm not exactly sure what she said there, to be honest with you, Dave.
Let me help you out.
Used to be able to talk, you know. In the old days, George Washington could talk better than that.
Well, he wasn't recorded on videotape either. Let me translate for you. She doesn't like people telling her she should stay home and raise her baby.
Oh, okay.
That's what
it
means.
Well, maybe she should have said that. I think what she's saying is these Neanderthal stay-at-home moms like Mary Eberstadt from the Hoover Institute were just dead wrong when they wrote books like Home Alone America.
She needs more Neanderthals if we think that women with small babies ought to stay home and raise their babies.
Who cares that 64% of kids under 6 are latchkey? Who cares that 70% of these boys aren't grown up by 30 years of age? I mean, they're probably going to marry the next vice president of the United States. Probably going to marry every single senator out there and not really provide for their own families because, you know, they're just not. not the leaders in the home, but who cares that 41% of kids are born without fathers, and who cares the fact that Sarah Palin's daughter added to that percentage, and who cares the fact that the foundations of this nation are destroyed, who cares that childhood maladies everywhere are up, including juvenile delinquency, child obesity, 20 times more kids are on psychotropic drugs now than there were 10, 15 years ago. Who cares, as long as we can get a Republican into the presidency of the United States, well, we can get some government programs to take care of all the nation's problems. Dave, I don't think the Republicans are that much different than the Democrats. They're just not seeing that our problems are much more fundamental than we pretend them to be. They think that somehow if they could just get out there, get influential, get elected, who cares what happens to the kids and the grandkids? You know, who cares that they don't have parents to raise them? Who cares the fact that 41% of kids are born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960? They just don't care. I just don't think they care.
Well, they may or may not care. I think the big difference between the Republicans and the Democrats is the Republicans want to be the ones in charge of spending all that money that they acquired from the citizenships. The Democrats think they ought to be the ones spending all that money. That's the real big difference. But, you know, the fact is that the leaders of this country that were primarily men have done such a lousy job of governance that some women think maybe they can do better than the men because the bar is set so low. And Sarah's saying, don't be such a Neanderthal. I mean, evolve yourself into fully human before you criticize her for ignoring her family and going ahead and getting power and fame and riches.
Yeah, and again, Dave, we said this many, many times. I mean, it's sad that the nation is breaking down. It's sad that Sarah Palin is doing her little part. And we've said that before, and I say it with some tongue-in-cheek, but folks, it's affecting all of us to some extent or another. And it's a frightening shame that we think if we could just get another Republican in office who's got another daughter with another kid born out of wedlock, somehow everything's going to be just fine. But friends, the foundations are destroyed. And we got to at least acknowledge this. And my guess is Sarah Palin doesn't acknowledge this at all. They just think everything is just fine. Of course, we've got this bifurcated social system problem. It's the old Ayn Randian libertarian system where they say, hey, just kill the family. Who cares? It's all about the individual. We still have small government. But that's a joke. There's no way. The minute somebody needs help who's lost their family, has been raised without a father and mother, the minute you have this individualistic, family-destroying system yield the result where somebody is all alone in their old age, they're going to look around. They can't find a family to help them. They're going to go right back to the state Social Security system. Libertarians don't support the family solidarity that we talk about in this program. Always turn into socialists, friends. They always turn into socialists. The libertarians in Alaska, the libertarians in Colorado, the libertarians in Wyoming. I know what I'm talking about. I live out here in Colorado. We're proud of our libertarianism, our feminism, our idea that we can individuate the family. Who cares if the family is still intact? Who cares that we've got the highest divorce rate in America right out west here? Who cares that America has the largest divorce rate in the entire world? Who cares? We'll still fight for freedom in Washington. We'll be the brave and Randian libertarians that will fight for freedom. Well, I'm here to tell you that the minute those women are all by themselves, they have no family to care for them, no father, no son, nobody to care for them. The sons are in prison because they had no character. They're going to look around and go right back to the state for that Social Security. Friends, libertarians will always, always, always turn into socialists eventually. It always happens that way. It's happening out west here. And Dave, I think that's one reason why here in Colorado, we're one of the most socialist states in the whole union. We've gone straight to socialism. We turned down the opt-out opportunity for the socialist medical bill in the last election. I mean, we won't stand for any conservative values. No way. We love the state out here, out west.
Well, I think there's several reasons why some of these things are happening. But I think with the Sarah Palins of the world, let me paint an analogy. A patient comes into the emergency room and is having a heart attack, but what the emergency room decides to do is treat the tonsillitis that they're suffering from. And this is what I think Sarah Palin's doing. She's treating the tonsillitis. There are some real problems in the throat area, in the spending area of the nation. But the real problem, and she's part of it, is an egalitarian attack on the family. It's a move away from God's righteousness into whatever man can devise in its place. And Sarah really is trying to treat tonsillitis, but the patient's dying. It's dying.
And with 64% of kids under six latchkey friends, we're not solving that problem anytime too soon. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's talk a little bit about another issue. Now, this brings in the evangelical aspect again. Sarah Palin being the evangelical who's trying to save the nation in the political sphere. Now we've got evangelicals who are going more in support of homosexuality. And we've talked through this a number of times on the program. You remember Ted Haggard has come out recently again and said, who cares about homosexual marriage? It's like a headache. Everybody gets a headache from time to time. So who cares? Who cares about homosexual marriage? And that's the direction the evangelicals are going now. And we've got another example of this at Highlands Church here in the Denver area. Again, Dave, it's interesting. I think Colorado is pretty much the state that is determining the future of the nation. It's interesting. I think we're kind of that hinge state. Everybody looks to Colorado to see what we're doing. And right now, the evangelicals out here are more and more endorsing homosexuality, something that was not happening in the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s. Imagine Billy Graham running around endorsing homosexuality. It wasn't going on in the 60s and 70s and 80s. It's going on now. Why is that? Of course, we have got the huge, huge increase in homosexuality, the breakdown of father-son relationships everywhere, the breakdown of the family everywhere, and we can expect this sort of thing to happen in our day as well, with evangelicals running after the system and trying to be as relevant as they can to the degrading system, the breakdown of the family, faith, and freedom in the 21st century.
Now, Kevin, I think there's a demographic reason for this, and I don't know if you've considered this, but a few years ago they were saying that Colorado, they were touting Colorado as one of the states with the most or the highest level of education across the populace. In other words, we've gone to more grad school, more college than most other states. That's why we're the most pro-homosexual state, I think, is because you learn about being homosexual or being open to homosexuality in the universities.
Well, I want to take this clip from this evangelical pastor, again, in the Denver metro area. This is a special segment put together by CNN. Listen to this, folks. Those of you on the radio can hear it just fine, so I'm just going to play it through. You got to hear what he says here. We'll comment as we go. Here we go.
Sunday morning in Denver, Colorado, and Highlands Church is in full swing. The pastor is Reverend Mark Kidd. And like many other evangelical Christian churches, there is song and prayer and a sermon.
Love kindness.
But the difference is not what happens here, it's who's welcome here.
LGBTQ or straight here, there's no hate here.
LGBTQ or straight, no hate here. Axe murderers, let's add pedophiliacs, let's throw a P in there. No hate here. We're okay with you. Just come on in. Come on in.
After deciding he could no longer accept that church's hate the sin, love the sinner approach.
We don't consider it a sin to be gay, or we don't consider it a sin if you're gay and you seek a relationship.
See, how do you define sin? I think 1 John's the breaking of the law of God. We don't want to talk about that right now.
The spiritual struggles many gay people in this congregation were experiencing.
My view has changed on this over the last 26 years. It's not the fabric from which I was cut or the way that I was trained. Hearing the life and the story from somebody who is gay or lesbian made me reconsider how I was understanding certain verses.
Well, there it is. You define the laws of God, what the Bible intends, by what you see. Get some friends. Your friends tell you, hey, homosexuality is great. Come on in. And you redefine the Word of God by what people are saying around you.
Follower of Jesus Christ, I happen to be gay.
Okay, this is one of the members here.
6 years old, I never gave up on God, even when he felt that church gave up on him.
Yeah, it's clearly the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that has sustained not only my faith, but my commitment to the church.
I wonder if Jesus Christ has a way of life. Do we submit to him as his prophet, priest, and king of our lives? Are we interested in what he says? Do we want to walk in his commands?
In denomination where I could be accepted and integrated for who I was, or going to a more conservative church that I had more in common with in terms of faith values, but where I wasn't accepted.
It wasn't until Highlands Church came along that he found a place where both of his identities are honored, gay man and conservative Christian.
I've been in churches for years where I was Joe, the gay guy. And here I am Joe, the follower of Christ.
That Highlands attracts gay parishioners is not surprising, but most of the growth has come from a surprising source. Young, straight families.
Conservative. Hard to define the word. hard to define the word, conservative. Does that mean they're still conservative in the color of their carpet? Okay, here's one of the members who appreciates the fact that she's got an opportunity to fellowship with homosexuals at the communion table.
Do we ever worry, like, oh, God, am I wrong about this? And
no. Why would I worry? Why would I fear God, keep his commandments? Why would I do that?
Your communion, you know, like, I don't think so. It doesn't jive with the Jesus that we learn about from the Bible.
Jive with Jesus.
How
about jiving with Jesus?
Kind of like, you thought you were so cool back then, but, like, you know.
What's the big deal, duh? It's just pedophilia. They're just axe murderers. They're nice guys. Come on. We started by loving our neighbor. We ended by loving his wife. I mean, come on. What's wrong with these cannibals? You get to them. They're good guys. You know what? They eat each other, yes, but it's consensual adults. That's what's going on here. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the story. This is the decline of evangelicalism right now, and we have forecasted it many, many times on this program. Dave, it appears that there is a little bit of hesitancy among them whether they're really doing the right thing. I don't think this church is going to last very long, maybe 6.5 years. They'll be on to the next thing, sacrificing goats and a nude colony, calling that church. I mean, at this point, in the postmodern emergent church age, I mean, we are going to see some really freaky things. And Dave, 6.5 years sacrificing goats in a nudist colony, calling it church, betcha it's going to happen. I mean, we've said these kinds of things before. And
you shouldn't make suggestions because they will do it.
They will do it. Satirical comments 6.5 years ago turn out to be reality later on, friends.
Well, as sad as this story is, Kevin, I think there is an upside to this. And this pastor, Mark Tidd, who's running this church, in the Highlands Church in Denver, was a evangelist to an urban area with a mainline Reformed denomination, but he was defrocked. In other words, the church, the overall church, is saying this is wrong. And I think that's actually refreshing to know that there are some church bodies, some denominations that will still stand on Scripture, and I'm at least encouraged by that.
Yeah, I agree. And yet we're still seeing some breakdown, friends. And I think God's law is going to be the determining factor. Either people are going to pay attention to Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 and Romans chapter 1, or they're not. Either they're going to say God is central in ethics, or he's not. See, friends, if God is not the source of our ethics, and if we use our circumstances, our friends, the political correctness of the day, whatever we've heard in public schools, and we impose that upon our reading of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Leviticus 18 and 20, friends, ultimately, it is the standards of men that are imposed upon the truth of God's word, and man has become the epistemological authority. And friends, that's the real issue here. That is the real issue. And by the way, the guy also wrote an article against the possibility of death before the fall for man in the Christian Reformed Church Banner magazine, evidently before he was defrocked. But it was there online. So again, the where they compromise is going to be in the area of creation and evolution. They'll always be that way. And then they'll move on to homosexuality. And then they'll move on to abortion. Then they'll move on to cannibalism and incest and all the rest. Friends, that's the direction we go when we jettison the absolute standard of the Word of God as the standard for our ethics.
And Kevin, that's exactly why the longer you stay in the humanist schools, the government schools, the more years you're there, the more years you go through elementary school, junior high school, college, graduate school, the longer you're there, the more you'll doubt the Word of God in its truth statements like creation, and then the more you'll doubt it in its ethical statements. To the end, you will be in a nudist colony sacrificing goats if you just stay in college long enough.
Yeah. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get back to the standards of the Word of God. I mean, if there is any standard left in this postmodern relativistic age where people are just going to go for anything because that's the worldview they swim in right now. Folks, we have got to anchor ourselves in the absolute standard of the Word of God, or all bets are off. If God is dead, then there is nothing. There is nothing that is right. There is nothing that is wrong. And there is nothing too horrendous that man can do to himself. So this is the worldview that we postulate on this program day in and day out. I hope you can stay tuned to our program. Get your friends and family members to tune in to us as we try to salvage some little bit of faith, family, and freedom for the next generation or two. You can interact with the show by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.